Morning. Again, happy Father's Day to all the fathers today. Great day to acknowledge our fathers and to show our appreciation for them and to remember the responsibility that those of us who are fathers have just in our daily lives here. As Nathan said, Marlon and Janine are gone kicking off camp season today, hence why I'm up here. And I kind of feel like I'm coming off the practice squad and starting for an NFL team today, or maybe off a single-A ball up for the big league for a spot start or something. But first time preaching here today, so appreciate the opportunity to do that. And when Pastor asked if I'd like to do it here this Sunday, I thought, what a great opportunity. I didn't hesitate, but then he told me what the topic was. He kind of explained the sermon series that we're doing now, this Imperfect Heroes, and just that God can use each one of us and looking at some of these different heroes of the faith and how they really are regular folks that God decided to use. And the topic of Moses, I was like, boy, that's a pretty big one. A lot of books of the Bible kind of devoted to his life, and kind of intimidating to be able to pare it all down. But and then I heard Gideon was one beforehand, which I thought, well, you know, that's, people can relate to that pretty easily. He's kind of the least of the least of the least, and pretty insignificant guy that God used. And also the one next week was Peter, which, you know, fisherman. Kind of a real blue-collar job type guy. And I thought, boy, those sound a little bit easier than Moses, but I think the Lord has given me what he wanted me to say here today. So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to get together today to worship you, to dig into your word, see what you have for us. Pray that you would just speak through me, help me to just share what you have for us today. Pray that each of us can come away today with something. I also want to pray for Marlon and Janine and for all the camp staff there and campers. As Nathan said, what an opportunity just to serve you. Just pray for them. Thank you also for this Father's Day and for our fathers, and that you are our Heavenly Father. Just give us day to you now. In Jesus' name. If you want to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be primarily in Exodus 3 and 4 here. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Says, meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, which that's also another name for Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, he answered. Do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The Israelites cry, for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh, so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. Then Moses asked God, "If I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the Israelites, 'Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation.'" Skip down to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "What if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say the Lord did not appear to you?" The Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." He threw it on the ground and it became a snake. Moses ran from it, but the Lord told him, "Stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "This will take place," he continued, "so that they will believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." In addition, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was diseased, white as snow. Then he said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." He put it back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it had again become like the rest of his skin. "If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, they may believe the evidence of the second sign. And if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground." But Moses replied to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past or recently, or since you've been speaking to your servant, because I am slow and hesitant in speech." Yahweh said to him, "Who made the human mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." Moses said, "Please, Lord, send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "Isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also he is on the way now to meet you. He will rejoice when he sees you. You will speak with him and tell him what to say. I will help both you and him to speak and will teach you both what to do. He will speak to the people for you. He will be your spokesman, and you will serve as God to him. And take this staff in your hand that you will perform the signs with." So I think it's helpful to look back. Of course, we're looking kind of at these excuses and the mortality of Moses here and how God used them. But I think it's helpful to look back at earlier events in Moses' life to better understand these excuses that he made. And we can already see God's hand on his life, even in the story of him as a baby. We're not going to read it all, but Exodus chapter 1 talks about how Egypt had a new king after Joseph's life. If you remember the story of Joseph, the Israelites had found favor living in the land of the Egyptians there. But after Joseph was gone, a new king came, and he saw the Israelites as a threat. He saw them greatly increasing in number. He feared a revolt and in turn harshly oppressed them and had them as slaves. And he ordered all baby boys to be thrown into the Nile. So no baby boy was supposed to survive of the Hebrews at this time. If we look at chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10, we're going to read this quickly. It says Moses' birth story. It says, "Now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile, while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. Seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent the slave girl to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew boys.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Should I go and call a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the boy for you?' 'Go,' Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages.' So the woman took the boy and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" I think we'd all agree that this was a pretty significant event in Moses' life. He was never supposed to make it to that point, but God had a plan to use him. I think we'd all agree we can see that in this story. I think we should all be able to look back at things in our lives and see things that God had his hand on. Could be a job that we got or a move that we made. Maybe a friend that came into our life, or God providing a spouse for us, our husband or wife. Maybe you've had a miraculous experience, a miraculous healing. Maybe God's provisions in one way or another, whether it be financial or mental or whatever. Maybe you were, someone who has survived a car accident or a near miss, but really the only way that it could be explained is God had a reason for you to be here still. Could go on and on, fill in the blank. A few recent examples from my life, from our lives. Had a brother-in-law working out in North Dakota that just recently had a car accident that went off the road and slipped numerous times. You see the picture of the vehicle, it's like, boy, there's no way he should have survived that. But the explanation, God has a reason for him to still be here. Some of you know we have Mike and Aaron Keller in Ely. He runs the Young Life program up there. They had twins here a few years back, born at 23 weeks, just not even 2 pounds when they were born, and spent 4 or 5 months down the Children's Hospital and in Minneapolis. And again, what a miracle. God has a plan for those kids. And I think sometimes, down the road they might see that and understand that for their own lives, but what a faith builder for, the parents and for the friends and those around them. I actually have my own birth story, which was quite a miracle. And again, this is kind of interesting because it's something I knew about, but I would say until I started preparing for this and seeing Moses' birth story, it was kind of one of those things that, I know it's part of my history, but not even realizing what a part of my story that is of God's plan. I'll just share that here for a few minutes. So my mother, when she was pregnant with me, she didn't realize she was pregnant yet. She was just a few weeks along. She got appendicitis and was feeling real poorly. And after a few days of that getting worse, my dad took her into the emergency room and they ran some tests. And one of the things they did was do a pregnancy test. And they said, well, do you know you're pregnant? Well, no, they didn't know you were pregnant. But about that time, she started feeling better, which is actually when her appendix burst. They didn't realize that. They didn't catch that. They didn't know that was it. They just passed it off as, she's pregnant, not feeling well. So she went home a few days later, just not feeling right, not feeling well, fever coming up. So she had a doctor's appointment, went in, and it was a new doctor, somebody right out of school, and he thought, it might be appendicitis, there's some signs here, and, it might be the appendix that ruptured. But some of the other doctors thought, I don't think so, it doesn't seem right. So they kind of passed it off again. Well, by that next weekend, it had been about a week, and she was getting worse and worse, and the fever was getting worse and worse, and she went into the ER again, and they thought, well, it might be appendicitis, but the appendix might have ruptured, but the doctor that was on call wasn't willing to come in. They said, well, if that's what it is, there'll be time to take care of it. Well, my dad was not real satisfied with that answer, and at that time they were living in Grand Rapids. He called a friend of his that was a doctor down in Rochester, explained the symptoms and what had been going on, and he asked him, how far is it from there to Duluth? How fast can you get there? Well, probably an hour and a half. And he said, get off the phone with me, call the ER there, explain what's going on, and go. And they took off and went, got there, and they had everything ready. And what happens, this is all new to me, I was actually just in the Boundary Waters with my dad last weekend. It was a work trip, and he was able to come with, and he kind of filled me in on the particulars of this story. But apparently what happens when you have appendicitis, if they rupture, it kind of walls over that infection, but it continues to grow, and if it bursts again, you're dead. You know, it's over. So they're worried about that, and they got her in, got her on antibiotics, and got everything ready, and did the surgery right away. And he said, the doctor said, well, because there is, because you're pregnant, you know, normally we do this twice. We go in once, clean it out, wait a little while, do it again. But since you're pregnant, we're gonna take the time and clean it out really good and do it all at once. So it ended up being a 4-hour surgery where they just flop all the innards out, clean them up really well, and then put them back, which is just amazing to me that they can do that. But one thing they said at the end of that is, you're going to have a miscarriage. You know, there's just no way that we can, you know, have something so intrusive where they, you know, lay everything out and clean it all out and everything and put it back in and that it would be okay. So if that doesn't take care of it, the heavy dose antibiotics for 10 days will. So that was just what was expected there. Well, that time frame went by and no miscarriage. And at 8 months, my mother delivered me and everything was fine there. So I didn't expect to get emotional on that. But again, it's something that I kind of knew the story, but until this point, it was just something that, you know, I kind of knew the details, but all these things show God's control. It shows God has a plan. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to flip over to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." You know, the verses leading up to it, verse 8 and 9, are talking about salvation, and that salvation is not of works, that it's of grace, but that God has these works planned in advance for us to do. They're for those who have a relationship with the Lord. So back to Exodus, chapter 2, I'm going to quickly read chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 now. So this is kind of the next piece of the story for Moses. "Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hit him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you attacking your neighbor?' 'Who made you a leader and judge over us?' the man replied. 'Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses became afraid and thought, 'What I did is certainly known.' When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well." So we see kind of the first outbreak here of Moses' temper, his anger. Motives seem pretty righteous, seem pretty right. He was seeking justice for the Israelites. It kind of seems like there's this change in him where he's starting to understand who he is and where he came from. But he lost his temper. And obviously, this was not God's timing, his way, or his method. Moses acted by taking things into his own hands. This event ended up the basis for many of Moses' excuses. Seems as though Moses was kind of living a quiet, comfortable life. Now into what we read at first, chapter 3 and chapter 4, when God showed up. Pretty comfortable. He had a wife. He had a job. Not unlike many of us, just kind of, you know, living out our lives in comfort, kind of behind the scenes. But God showed up and it rocked his life. And he did have great excuses. When we look at what we just read, these Israelites, they wanted to know who appointed him leader and judge before them. Well, why would it be any different if he goes back? Why are they going to feel any differently about him now than when he tried to intervene the first time. Both sides were angry with him. It says right there, Pharaoh tried to kill him. He grew up there. I mean, that was the household he grew up in, and things ended very poorly there. He fled. It'd be very uncomfortable, very awkward for him to go back to the, right back into that situation now. And it makes sense. Why would it be any different now if he goes back? So we look at these excuses. You got them on your study sheet if you're using that. Chapter 3, verse 11 is kind of the first one. It says, but Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Fair question, right? He didn't seem to have anything pointing particularly that you're the one, you're the guy, you need to be the one to do this. So he, why me, God? You know, okay, but why me? And how does God answer? He says, he doesn't really give him an answer, does he? He doesn't say, this is why. He just says, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm telling you, you need to do this, but I'm going to be with you. So then we go on to 13. It says, then Moses asked God, okay, so if I do go, who am I supposed to say sent me? So God answers that. This is what you're to say. Next thing, chapter 4, verse 1. Moses says, what if they don't believe me? What if they won't obey me, but say the Lord didn't appear to you? Then what? What does God say? He gives them three miracles. He's providing what Moses needs here. Look at verse 10. Next excuse. Man, I'm a terrible speaker. I can't do this. I'm not a public speaker. How is this going to work? What does God say? Who made the mouth? Am I not going to provide you? Am I not going to tell you what I want you to say? Just have faith. Obey. But what happens here? Eventually God does say, you know what, all right, I'll bring someone alongside you that speaks better than you do, your brother. He's going to provide us what we need. If we need somebody to come alongside of us, he's going to provide someone to come alongside of us and help us. And then look at verse 13. Not even an excuse, just kind of a plea. There isn't, Lord, please send someone else. Are any of these familiar? Any of these excuses familiar for you or for me? I think this last one especially is something that we all can struggle with, where it's, you know what, I feel like God is telling me to do this, but if I don't do it, he'll send somebody else. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else is probably better equipped than me. He can take care of it. Just send somebody else. I think that's pretty typical. Like Moses had pretty typical human responses. I think we often put Moses on such a pedestal because we have whole books of the Bible and he was such a great man of faith and, you know, did so many miracles and had such a relationship with God. But in reality, when we read this, pretty regular guy it looks like to me, especially starting out here. He had similar questions to what we would have, similar responses to what we would have. Fairly regular guy. And he needed help, and God provided everything he needed. He provided Aaron to speak for him. God will bring people alongside of us to help us. Even Apostle Paul had writers and assistants and people to help him. Each of us, I mean, we aren't called to do everything on our own. And more on that in a bit. We're gonna look into that a little bit too, about having delegating and things like that. We all have excuses, though. People are good at coming up with excuses, aren't they? And again, you know, you can go on and on and on and fill in your own blank, but I think kind of the big one is, for many of us, is we're settled in, we're comfortable. We're comfortable doing what we're doing. And it's you know, that's reasonable. That's practical a lot of the time. A lot of our excuses, I think, are practical. They make sense to us. They make sense humanly. But if God has something that he wants to do and step out and do it, Sometimes people might even, you know, the world might just scoff at that, but like, well, that decision doesn't make any sense. But, yeah, so the excuses. Ultimately, though, Moses showed great trust and obedience in going back. He had his moments of questioning. He had his moments of doubt. Again, God just kind of stepped in, not when he was expected, but he did show great trust and obedience in going back. And through that, he became a great leader. God executed many miracles and great deliverance through him. And Moses spent a lot of time with God, and yet, even as he became a great leader, he was still flawed, wasn't he? We still see things that he did in moments of misjudgment and error and that anger, that temper flaring up. Obviously, that happened when he killed the Egyptian. You know, I mean, he committed murder. Might have been under fairly good motives, but probably shouldn't be killing people over you know, mistreatment. But what happened when he came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments? You know, he just spent time with the Lord and received these Ten Commandments on stone from God. And he saw this, what was going on, and he lost it. And he slammed those stones down and broke them. We have another recorded event, you know, where God told him to, you know, speak to the rock and the water will come out. And what's he do? He gets angry and he bashes it with a staff. And the water came out, but it gushed out. And it was not, again, it was not God's methods exactly how he was supposed to do it. He didn't do it God's ways. He didn't follow his instructions. So we see these incidences of, okay, even when God's using us, we still may make mistakes. We still may do things that we are, you know, selfishly or sinfully. Another thing we see is that he had kind of a weakness in knowing how to delegate responsibility, didn't he? That's in Moses' life here, kind of the main thing that we see as an example of that is he was leading millions here through the desert and executing this deliverance and these miracles and things, but yet we read that he was the lone judge over millions of people, and he was getting absolutely just worn out and discouraged. And again, God brought someone alongside of him. In this case, it was his father-in-law, Jethro. And I think, again, the application there, boy, you know, he brings people alongside us that can provide wise, godly counsel and help us. Again, like I said, in this case, it was his father-in-law, Jethro. He helped him set up levels of leadership with Moses appointing judges over the people for the less complex cases and took the pressure off Moses. And question for some of us, maybe, have you ever done too much to the point where you're getting worn out and discouraged? I would say most of us, it's probably we're not taking on what we should, but there's times that people take on way more than they should, and that's not good either. It's that delegation gives others a chance to use their gifts, right? Gives other people a chance to get involved. I don't want to go way off into the bushes here, you know, this could be a whole other topic, a whole other sermon probably, but I do want to touch on this idea of these, you know, spiritual gifts and people getting involved, because that's exactly what this sermon series is about, right? It's God using us. And I think Marlon and Janine in our church is a very good example of allowing and encouraging people to get involved and use their gifts to build up the church and the body of Christ. I don't think all, you know, are like that. And so it's encouraging and refreshing to be part of that. But we read in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, you know, tells us that each believer has at least one spiritual gift. And that's from the Holy Spirit. And it's not a fascination with that. It's, you know, it's not a fascination with the gifts. But again, it's things that the Holy Spirit is providing us in order to use us. And, you know, we're all parts of a body. We're all important. We're all necessary for building each other up and functioning properly. Whatever the role is, they're all important. We can all be used by God. I mean, it sounds kind of odd, but, you know, I mean, like a greeting ministry, you can tell somebody who's good at that, who has joy and is, you know, a good welcomer and makes people feel welcome. And, you know, there's others of us that just aren't good at that. And so all these little things, you know, all these different things, if God is in it, it's going to become supernatural. And that's, you know, it's not comfortable for us to step out in faith. But, and in my own life, I think, you know, leadership and teaching are areas that maybe my spiritual gifting is, and I'm trying to stretch myself in those areas to be used by the Lord. You know, the point is, again, it's not me, but it's God using me. And that needs to be for all of us. Just a real practical example of that. So my wife and I, we lead a college Bible study up at for Vermilion students there in Ely. Been doing it for quite a while. And obviously the more you do something, the better you get at it too. But the spring, you know, I just felt like this year we had a lot of people that maybe had less knowledge than we have in the past because it was less discussion. You know, that's kind of what I always try to do there is less of what I'm doing right now, less of me talking and more just facilitating discussion and leading and whatnot. But this year it seemed like, well, it's more teaching. And in the second semester, you know, I offered them up a bunch of topics and said, here, you guys rank them. What do you want to look at? What do you want to learn about? And as I prepared each week, and with this idea that, you know what, it's, all right, Lord, what do you want me to, you know, because it can be a struggle to try to put something together and have it make sense and have it be interesting and organized and whatever. But this spring, it was just amazing how God provided what he wanted me to teach. You know, it was like I would sit down and I'd pray and then the thoughts would start flowing and one thing would lead to another and it was just neat to see. But again, that's what this is about, is, you know, that's supernatural. It's not me, it's God using me. And, you know, another time, I guess, recent example of stepping out of comfort zones, because again, I think a lot of times that's what this is. When God is using us, it's stepping out of comfort zones. This past fall, so for those of you who don't know me, sorry, I probably should introduce myself at the beginning, but I'm Anthony Bermel. I'm one of the elders here at the church. My regular job is I'm a game warden with the DNR. But this past fall, we had one of my coworkers pass away. He was 26 years old. Wasn't a work-related thing, but he had a skid steer roll over on him and crushed him and over in the western part of the state. And I had worked with him some. I knew him a bit. And the Lord was just pressing on me. And just, I felt like, all right, I need an offer to do something at that funeral, to speak, to read some scripture, do something. And the family kind of jumped on that, you know, thought it'd be kind of neat to have another game warden doing something at the funeral there. And again, out of my comfort zone, similarly to this morning, but I was able to share the gospel at that funeral. And basically every single one of my coworkers, you know, every game warden in the state was there, and a whole bunch of other law enforcement officers, and, you know, a bunch of friends and family, of course, as well. But that's, again, we all have areas that we are gifted in if we are willing to let God use us. And sometimes it's that step of faith, stepping out, but it's that prompting. So Moses spent a lot of time personally with hearing from God, didn't he? We don't see that a lot in the Old Testament or anywhere where, and the verse that popped through here a few times before the service today was, you know, talking about Moses being like unlike any other prophet, where he actually spent time with God personally. When we think of every instance of people seeing or hearing God, or even his angels or his voice or whatever, in the Old Testament, what was their reaction? They're terrified, right? Even here at the beginning of chapter 3, where the angel appeared in the burning bush and God's voice came, and it says Moses was afraid. When God's presence appeared on the mountain, when Moses went up there, The Israelites couldn't even look up. They couldn't even touch the mountain or they would die. Remember that? God's presence was so great that, you know, it talks about Moses being like God to Aaron and like almost like God to the Israelites. He was that kind of go-between. You know, and even back then, the high priest, you know, they'd go into the Holy of Holies once a year and meet with God. They'd tie that rope around their waist, and if they died in the presence of God, they could pull them out because nobody else could go in there. You know, we see another instance where some people touched the Ark of the Covenant of God and they died. God's presence, it's not like that anymore. That we have the Holy Spirit of God, which people in the Old Testament would have thought that was crazy. When we see the way that they reacted to the presence of God, falling on their faces and being terrified, and now we have, as believers, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, they would have thought that was absolutely insane. And not that we need to react like that, but are we taking that seriously like we should? Are we having that awe and that respect and taking advantage of that like we should? People were rarely filled with the Holy Spirit back then. Gideon, if you were here last week or listened to it online like I did, Gideon was one that was filled with the Holy Spirit. That wasn't a common occurrence. But what happened when he was filled with the Holy Spirit? He did some great things. But we have direct access to God now. And the question I have is, are we taking advantage of that? Do we take it for granted, or are we taking advantage? When is the last time that you went up the mountain and spent time with God and heard from Him? You know, Pastor Marlin is a great man. He spends a lot of time with God, and he delivers messages from God to us, correct? And that's good, and we should be learning from him. But is that the only thing we're getting during the week? Or are we spending time with God? Unlike the Old Testament, where they had, Moses was like a go-between. Like I said, we have the Holy Spirit of God. If we are believers, we have him living inside of us. And what else do we have? We have the written word of God. That's how he speaks to us. We don't have to just, you know, Marlin is not our Moses. We don't need to stay off the mountain and let him go up and hear from God and come back to speak to us and never go ourselves. We have God's presence. You know, this first Sunday series that we've been doing, just I think probably a couple ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit. And Pastor talked about how, yes, the Holy Spirit is God. You know, it's a form of God, but it is God. And we have that. And I'm just reminded so often lately, and as I don't know, grow and mature and whatever, but how important it is to open up this book for ourselves. Don't just sit here on Sunday morning, let somebody else, you know, look at it for you and tell you we need to get into this book for ourselves. So no matter if we're in a large, high-profile leadership role, a minor, under-the-radar role, supporting role, anything in between, I think what we can take from this story of Moses is that God will give us what we need. You know, those are pretty no-nonsense answers. When Moses asked some very real questions and legitimate questions, God provided some very real and sincere and adequate answers, didn't he? So he'll give us what we need to do those good works he planned out in advance for us to do, like we read in Ephesians chapter 2. He can use each one of us, no matter our past, no matter our imperfections. When Moses said, "Send somebody else, please," God didn't hold that against them. He just equipped them. And so no matter what, you know, no matter what we've done or whatever, he can use us. He'll bring people alongside of us when needed. And again, I just don't think we can overlook or overstate the importance of spending that time with God personally, all of us. We need to get alone with him. We need to hear from him. Moses was a mere man, just like us. Let's look quickly here, kind of in conclusion, in Hebrews 11. And I know Pastor went there last week with Gideon, but this Hall of Faith chapter, this Heroes of the Faith chapter. And in Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 29, it's talking about Moses. It says, by faith, after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they did not fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. For Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. So it's about faith. It's about obedience. At our last elders meeting here, the devotional that Marlon presented was about Christ becoming greater and us becoming less. And that should be each of our goals. Again, this is not about our glory. This is not about us. It's about Him using us, about glorifying God, about building each other up. That song that Rob and Hannah presented here just before the message, Behold Our God. You know, Behold Our God. Come, let us adore Him. Who do you spend time with? It's people that we like, right? You know, you're not spending a lot of time, other than maybe at a job or something, if you have to spend time with somebody that maybe you would prefer not to. But for the most part, when we're spending time with people, it's people that we want to spend time with. It's people that we like. It's people that we have a relationship with. And that song, Behold Our God, Come Let Us Adore Him, and all the verses and everything in that, just really glorifying God. And if we can sing that from our hearts, it's because we love Him, you know? It's because we want to serve Him. And again, I want to bring this back into what this sermon series is. It's God using people like you and I, imperfect people, to do His work in whatever role He has for us. And got to have a relationship. You got to love Him. You got to want to grow in that relationship in order to be used. And that only makes sense if we are just kind of going through the motions, coming Sunday mornings and not doing much else, not really getting in the Word on our own. There isn't that. You know, there might be a relationship there, but it's not a real intimate relationship where God is going to... I mean, when we look at Moses, a face-to-face time, and again, you know, we don't have a face-to-face, but we have His Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have been able to do any of that stuff without the power of God and without that relationship with God. So to make that just such a real part of our lives, to where it becomes a priority, that relationship where we love Him and want to serve Him, that's kind of what this is about. So.